Peter, I have one other note to add to the notes that you had about faith. By the way, I'll be saying faith, not faith. Faith in Christ makes us courageous. Courageous. This morning, I bring you a message from Acts 4 that is called A Courageous Church. A courageous church. In Acts 4, verse 19, if you want to read it, it says, "But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.'" On Friday morning past, my wife June came and stood beside me as I was typing on the computer, working on this message. The message is not the same as I was going to bring to you, although it too was partially from Acts chapter 4, because what my wife had to say, and listen, I know what's coming when June comes in and stands quietly beside me. I know what's coming. It's a little sermonette. Because when June has been shown something in her reading in the morning, she comes and shares it with me. I'm sometimes a little irritated, but always blessed. She explained to me how that she'd been reading in Jeremiah and how that Jeremiah had been lowered into a pit, or I think the ESV calls it a cistern, and that there was mud in the bottom of it. And he'd been thrown in there by his captors, assuming that when they pulled him out again, he'd be executed. You see, earlier Jeremiah had told forth and been speaking forth the word of God, what God had told him to say to the king. And the long and short of it is that Jeremiah is treated really badly. And all that the Lord has said through him is going to come to pass. In fact, at that stage, what he had said originally had already come to pass. And it was all because the people had turned a deaf ear to what God had to say. They didn't believe his prophet. They were more afraid of men than they were of God. And that's always a bad thing. And it led to compromise, and it led to a foolish alliance with Egypt. And it only succeeded in endangering Judah and the king over Judah. For Jeremiah, it led to imprisonment and mistreatment, but finally, praise the Lord, to exoneration by the hand of God. Now I want you to turn your eyes into chapter 4, and if you have your Bible open, I will be mentioning certain verses and not reading them. Some I will read, but you can follow through if you have your eyes on that. You don't need your eyes up here. Elder Brian read it for us this morning, and not the whole chapter, that would have been too long, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter. But that passage that he did read, in it we see the very same thing that happened to Jeremiah was now happening to Peter and John. They had been involved in the healing of a lame man, just as you've been told. And later in that same day, after they'd been preaching Christ, his life, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his salvation, they were arrested and put into custody until the next day. But in the meantime, it's really remarkable to read that about 5,000 of those who had been listening all that day, probably coming and going, but listening, had believed. exactly what he'd been saying. And the following day, both of them, Peter and John, were hauled before the rulers, the elders, the scribes, and the whole high priestly family to be asked the question, just one question. By whose authority have you healed this man? That's putting it in my words. And of course, it was Peter who spoke up, and yet there's a couple of times throughout it says, and Peter and John said. But Peter speaks up, and under the direction of the Holy Spirit, he explains to them that what they did was not actually them, but it was accomplished not in their power, but in the name and by the power of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. The leaders were nonplussed about that. They didn't know what to do next. They recognized the boldness of Peter for saying it, and they actually had to confess, but only amongst themselves, that there was a great sign here in the healing of this lame man. But they had to keep them silent. And so they ordered them, they commanded them to be silent, no longer preach about Jesus. But Peter again stands firm and courageous through it all. And after being threatened again, they're allowed to walk free. So many times in the Old Testament, we see God's chosen people fearing men and in weakness of spirit, compromising their own faith in God. Indeed, often turning from God and forsaking him and taking up foreign gods and their ways and beliefs. But here in the days of Peter and John, we see how that this early church was by no means a weak church. They were, like Jeremiah, Peter and John, strong and resolute. And so it is that from Acts 4, we're going to learn this morning that if we too will stand boldly for God and for his truth, then God will embolden us to be strong and resolute, having no need to fear man, no matter what befalls. That's a big undertaking, but it is our calling. We already heard it this morning when Nick was speaking to us. This early church was not called to be a church to fail, but a church to succeed in things spiritual. Just as the early church was a courageous church, so too we, in God's strength, are called to be a courageous church. And this we can be, I believe, with all my heart, as long as we stand fast in Jesus. So I need you to take careful note of what is revealed here in Acts 4 about that early church and about these two men, so that we can, in God's strength, emulate their walk with God. I'm going to say we need you to listen to this, for I speak not as leader, but as one amongst 5-6 others of elders here in this church. We need you to see that not only the disciples and the apostles here, but also every believer in Christ Jesus feared no earthly power. And that's all the way through the book of Acts, not just here in chapter 4. And this was so even though the disciples themselves were very often arrested, beaten, and thrown into prison. The testimony of Luke, for he wrote the book of Acts, is that they continued to preach Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection. It's not really unusual, of course, that they were arrested by the religious men of their day, the temple leaders. It was because we know that those men, those leaders, should have been following God, were not doing so. What they were doing now was protecting their own vested interests. They're standing amongst the people, the power that they had over the people. And so they had a vested interest in making sure that no one was going to get in the way of that. No word proclaimed might threaten their vested interests. And as a result, they commanded the disciples to cease speaking in the name of Christ. Verse 18, look at it. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But neither Peter, John, nor I believe the early church in general paid any heed to that order, that command, or indeed any other command that prohibited them from preaching the good news concerning Jesus. And then I looked back again a little at Jeremiah, for he tells us that the same was true of him, of his life and witness for God. For even when he was let down by ropes into that cistern, that pit, slimy and smelly, they did that to him because they feared man more than God. They refused to believe what God had said through Jeremiah, and they suffered a great defeat and exile because of it. Well, believe it or not, I was trying to do a bit of research, historical research, and my research uncovered a similar story that can be told from the history of this, I can now call it, our own nation. In the state of Virginia, settled first by members of the Episcopal Church of England, they turned it into a state church. It's from there that we have this problem of church and state. It existed for a while, that state church. But two Baptist preachers who were not aligned to the state church were boldly in the streets and in churches preaching Christ Jesus and salvation through faith in him alone. They were arrested and they were charged with breaking the law. That law, by the way, was in failing to have purchased an Episcopal preaching license. That was breaking the law. But a man that many of you have heard of, a man by the name of Patrick Henry, one of the founding fathers of these United States, the first governor of Virginia, a gifted orator, a major figure in the American Revolution, came to the courthouse during the trial of these two Baptist preachers. And he stood in the courthouse and held the indictment up in his hand, and he asked the question, I'm going to be Patrick Henry for a moment. What is the indictment against these men? Preaching the gospel, the glorious gospel of the Son of God? And then he might have even swore a bit because it says, he said, great and almighty God, this is the indictment? Are there no thieves going around unarrested and unconvicted? Are there no murderers upon whom to visit the vengeance of the law that you must indict and try these men for preaching the gospel? His impassioned plea resulted in the release of those two men, and they were allowed to continue preaching. So what do we today do as elders and preachers of God's infallible and powerful word? What do we do in this our day whenever the threat of imprisonment might lie over our heads? When just a few hundred miles away, albeit in another country, Canada, I think I told you this 2 weeks ago, preachers of the gospel are in prison for preaching the truths of God. Could it happen here? Of course it could. So what do we do? Well, I'll tell you what we'll do. We will do as those in Peter and John's day did. We will do what Jeremiah did. We will hold to these. And I'm going to share with you, oh, Pastor, it's not a 3-point message. It's a 5-point message. Am I straying? Principles gleaned from chapter 4 of Acts about a courageous church with courageous Christians. As believers, first point, we have little choice in the matter. Acts 4, 19 and 20. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. The disciples were here affirming that they could not in all good conscience and before God keep silent. There's an old hymn by Fanny Crosby that puts it well, I believe. There's a verse that goes, I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. It's like my wife at the moment walks around the house singing all the time. His love is the theme of my song. That sentiment applies equally to the preaching of God's revealed word. We preach, for we cannot be silent. His love is the theme of our message. There are those who have gone before us, saints of God, who were every bit as bold and as courageous as Jeremiah, Peter, and John. And one such was a man called John Knox, a Scot preacher. Not Scotch, by the way, that's a drink. A Scot drinker. Oh, a preacher. Please wipe that one off. It is said of him, by the way, he was the main leader in the Reformation in Scotland. And it was said of him that he feared God so much that he never feared the fears of any man. And then there was Martin Luther. I believe he was visited once by an envoy from the Pope. An envoy who sought to scare him by saying that all of his followers were deserting him. And so some of them were. And then he said to him, when they're all gone, where will you be? And it says that Martin Luther answered him and said this, when they're all gone, I will be in the hands of God, where I have always been. John Knox and Martin Luther went on to preach Christ and him crucified because they simply had no other choice. They were obliged to preach the truth. And if we are indeed going to be true to God, true to his word, true to Jesus, his son, true to our Savior, then we too have no choice. We must share the truth of the gospel with others. We must preach Christ crucified, dead, buried, risen again, bringing salvation. And in doing that, Peter and John and Luther and Knox and Jeremiah and all the rest, second point, as believers, they proved they had one Lord, one Jesus Christ. Acts 4:2. And then Peter makes it abundantly clear in verse 10 of chapter 4, where he declares that the lame man has been healed through none other than Jesus. Let it be known to all of you, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, my goodness, who is he standing in front of? The leaders of the church in that day, so-called. He was standing, talking to them, speaking to them. Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you. Well. The disciples lifted up their voices. They lifted them high to the praise and exaltation of Jesus, calling him Lord. They made it clear that they would not bow to any other. The disciples encouraged the early church, therefore, to see that they could not afford to pay attention to the loud shouting of worldly voices. Even if those voices were calling for their death. Why? Well, listen. Because Jesus had already shown them the way. Because Jesus had already taught them and was still teaching them through the disciples and apostles the truth. And because Jesus was now dwelling no longer just with them, but in them. He was their life. Who's your life today? And in that early church, the Lord Jesus was quite literally and evidently Lord of all. And that should be the case with you and with me. But here in First Baptist Church Howland, Jesus is Lord of all. And so then it follows, number 3, you see I get through them pretty quick. As believers, that church, they exalted the name of Jesus. Acts 4:10 through 12. And Peter refers to those who questioned him as builders, as he speaks to those leaders. But they were builders who had made a huge error in their building. This Jesus, says Peter, verse 11, is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. In seeking to build, they had discarded the very foundation stone that would have kept them solidly upright and close to God. And so they built not a church, but a religion. They had rejected the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the true and only cornerstone. And Peter uttered a tremendously important word after that. He said, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name. It's verse 12, no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You see, there's a rising number today who would say that there are many ways to God. Those ways will include all religions. Let's just all join together. Let's sing kumbaya, not the word. That's what they're saying. But it's not true. They're saying that Jesus is not the only way. Jesus is not the only name to be held up. What about Muhammad? What about Confucius? What about the myriads of gods in India and the Far East? Don't they all lead us to God? No, they don't. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And I'm going to tell you this. Who would dare utter such a statement as that today? Down to the street corner and say that one verse, that one sentence. Well, I'll tell you who would. We would. Ron Starcher, glad you're here this morning, Ron. Bill Trunick, Brian Lavelle, Nick Stoyan, Peter King, and myself. The elders of this church. We will. And we pray also that you, the members of this fellowship, would do so as well. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby, that's the KJV version, we must be saved. And we do so because we are a people who fear God, not man. A people who believe that there is but one God. And my dear brothers and sisters this morning, the outcome of that was such with this church as believers, fourth point, their courage amazed the ungodly. Their courage amazed the ungodly. Ordinary people, you see, ordinary people become extraordinary people when they come out of the darkness of sin and into the light of the glorious gospel of God and salvation. When a man or a woman places his or her life into God's hands through faith and repentance, they are no longer ordinary. There are no ordinary people here who are in Christ. You are extraordinary. And that's because you no longer live, just as Paul said. It is Christ now who lives in you. And you are different because you now speak with courage, do you? We've got to start somewhere. God wants a courageous church. And even when the people around you, as in the people around them, heard them and beheld their testimony, even those of their enemies were such that they declared us in verse 13. Look at that. They were astonished, amazed. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. (Laughs) I'm not going to mention a name, but there was a preacher in Northern Ireland. And a very well-known preacher in Northern Ireland. And he had a Bible school. He opened a Bible school. And it's not an exaggeration to say that the greatest majority of men who came out of that Bible school and went to take churches spoke just like him. I'm not saying that derogatorily, if that's a word. I'm saying it because being close to him, listening to him, being taught by him, they began to speak like him. That's what it should be like, being close to Jesus and he close to us. But even though the people recognized that fact, they were not altogether silenced. For there were some of them that still agreed with the religious leaders. And together they began to plot and connive against those who made up the early church. And yet it seems that they couldn't escape still being impressed by the courage of those that they saw and heard. Transformed men and women of the early church. And then closing, almost, there's this fact. Fifthly, as believers, look at the early church, as believers, God's kingdom, the things of God, far outweighed whatever else they possessed. Acts 4, the last verses, 32 through 37. And I could not help but be inspired by this and being in awe of it. It was like reckless faith. I think there's a song out now with something like that. What was it? Reckless love or something like that. I couldn't help being inspired by that. They really did not care much about anything else other than their faith in Christ Jesus and their walk with God. In Acts 4:32, it says this, "Now the full number, all of them, of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to them was his own, but they had everything in common." It's interesting to note here that following that sort of unity, in verses 33 and 34, we read of a spirit. It's not there in such words, but there's a spirit amongst them. It's the Spirit of God that was spurring them on to greater and greater boldness, but also to greater and greater generosity and compassion. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. Now, don't want you to get me wrong here. I'm not asking you to go out and sell your house. They didn't become homeless to give away their money. Nor did they become radical socialists. It wasn't anything like that. They didn't just simply give away all that they possessed. No, this refers, to my mind, to a very reasoned, a very well-conceived, and a very well-planned, compassionate ministry of giving. A ministry that met real and felt needs. Many of those early believers sold what they did not need. Do you get it? I think I'm a page missing here. No, I'm not. I missed it. They gave to those who were obviously in need. And it wasn't according to a rule that they made. It wasn't anything like that. It was according to their faith and love for one another, their faith in God and their love for one another. I read that Theodore Roosevelt is recorded once as saying this, I'll be him for a little while. In the pioneer days of the West, we found it an unfailing truth that after a community had grown and as it existed for a certain length of time, either a church was built or else the community began to go downhill. Isn't that remarkable? That was a statement from Theodore Roosevelt. I saw that as the power of family unity. It's Jesus Christ in action through his family. And that was a mark of the early church, this courageous church. God's family in action. And so this morning, my dear friends, my brothers and my sisters here in First Baptist Church Highland, we are called together. I love this word, so I'm going to use it, to be harbingers, tellers forth, sharers of the gospel of Christ. Because it's an active thing. It's not just something that you believe and it's just for you alone. It's meant to be shared with others. God using us to be his voice in this dark world, spreading everywhere his light. I think last Sunday night, I was talking about being and doing what God wants us to be and do. For it is in being and doing what is essentially God's will. Not doing it in our own strength, because that's just bound for failure, but in God's strength. It's then that we start to become mirror images of this early church, a courageous church. But I have to be very frank with you. I've been everybody else, I'll be frank this morning. It will not all be plain sailing. It won't. We can be sure that there will be challenges, there will be difficulties, indeed perhaps even persecution. And it'll come our way. But I need you to hear this. We must continue to hold true what those in the early church together affirmed in Acts 4, 19 and 20. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. God honors those of his who will get on with what he's calling them to get on with. And then be assured of this, that though we will meet with opposition as we live for him, he will work in the hearts of those even in opposition to us. And they'll be amazed. And we will be amazed at what God can do. And they will notice that we have but one Lord, Jesus Christ, that we exalt the name of Jesus, and that we are a courageous church, not because of us, but because of the power of Jesus at work in us, among us, and through us. And then the last, finally, I promise, we do what we do because we have no other option. Not because we're forced to do it, but because we want to see as many as people as possible give their lives to Jesus and become courageous Christians in a courageous church. Let's do it. My voice is just about cracking. Let's pray. Oh, dearest Father God, we come to you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. We come to praise your name. We come to thank you for speaking into our lives and using people to pray for us and people to speak to us the good news about salvation. I pray that there will be some here this morning who will come to faith, and still more who will take up their cross daily and follow Jesus, as did these people, Lord, that we've been reading about in your revealed word. Those who formed that early courageous church. Oh, we pray, Father, that your name be praised through the obedience of your children right here in this outpost that we call First Baptist Church Highland. Amen. Let's sing a song about Jesus.